Saints, hear our sermon text for this Lord's Day from the book of Judges, chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Saints, if you recall, some of you who were here back in 2020, when we started doing our Wednesday night Bible studies, you might remember that the book of Judges was the first book that we studied. When we began our Wednesday night Bible studies. And it was a bracing study. It was a sobering study because it shows us the seriousness of sin and of unfaithfulness to God. It shows us what happens when, as we read in Judges 2, one generation of God's people fails to equip the following generation to continue in faithfulness unto the Lord. Judges 2 is essential to understanding the broader context of the entire book of Judges. Many of us here are familiar with that context. We are familiar with the vacillation that occurs throughout the book of Judges, and honestly it occurs throughout the history of Israel up to the time of Christ, but it's especially pronounced and especially obvious in the book of Judges, where you have the people of Israel continually being delivered by God from their enemies, and attaining prosperity and provision and God's blessing, only to then forget him, turn away with him, and start following after idols. The one thing we don't see being established in the book of Judges is generational faithfulness. From one generation to the next, the Lord was forgotten. The Lord was forgotten. He was not remembered. His works were not remembered. His power, the deliverance he had given his people, none of these things were passed on from one generation to the next. And this makes the book of Judges a very sobering study. A very sobering study. And as I've told you many times before, and as far wiser Bible teachers than myself have said, whenever we read Scripture and we see a bad example being given in Scripture, we should be warned. We ought never think that, well, this warning isn't for me. That can never be true of me. Our first response must be to recognize that this very well could be true of us. So as we read Judges 2, particularly the passage that we're looking at this morning, we have to also bear in mind what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. Where he tells us that what's written down in the Old Testament was written down as an example for you and me, for us. And why was this example given to us? Well, so that we would not do the foolish, wicked things that Israel had done, so that we would not follow in their wicked footsteps, but would instead be faithful to the Lord. Not only in one generation, but in continuous generations. We want continuity between the generations, amen? Continuity of faithfulness unto the Lord. We don't want to see in the church, in the body of Christ, the same kind of vacillating we saw happening in the nation of Israel, such as in the book of Judges. Now, I want to stop for a moment before we apply what's being taught to us in this text to ourselves, I want to stop for a moment and just consider really how sobering this text is. You consider what happened, what preceded the apostasy we read of in chapter 2. And it is apostasy. Whenever you have a generation of Israel forgetting God and going after other gods, they're falling away from God. They're abandoning him and turning after false gods. Again, let me just remind you what we see in verse 10. I'll read it to you. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord. They didn't know him or the work that he had done for Israel. And so what did they do as a result, as a consequence of not knowing the Lord? They did what was evil on the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. They turned after other gods. And then verse 12, here's the apostasy. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers. They abandoned him. That's what apostasy is. That's what falling away is. It's abandoning God. And under the new covenant, it's abandoning Christ, turning your back on him to follow after some other god. Now, this is a series on building a Christian culture, a true, faithful Christian culture. And do you know that apostasy is antithetical to that? Did you know that? We cannot build a faithful Christian culture if there's a lot of apostasy going on. We cannot build a faithful Christian culture if we're abandoning God to chase after other gods. It's absolutely antithetical to that, diametrically opposed. So if we want to build a Christian culture, we have to be committed to be faithful unto the Lord. But what's so sobering about the passage before us is the timing of all of this. This happened shortly after the generation of Joshua, within a generation or two, this apostasy, which is just mind-blowing because of everything God had just accomplished through Joshua, right? He had delivered the promised land to his people through Joshua. God had performed mighty works on behalf of his people. First, you have the Exodus under Moses. And then you have God's provision for his people through the 40 years of wandering. And at the end of that, after the death of Moses, you have Joshua then taking Israel into the promised land and winning it by God's grace, by God's intervention. So talk about right, mighty works. What more could God have done for them in order to secure their faith and their faithfulness and loyalty to him? And yet we find within two generations after Joshua, after God had done these mighty works on behalf of Israel, a generation arose that did not know him, who abandoned him to turn after other gods. Doesn't that blow your mind? It really should. It's like, how does this make any sense? How is this even possible? I mean, come on. I have the book of Exodus. I know what God did. How did they not know? I mean, their grandfathers took the promised land and their fathers. How did this generation arise? Well, the text doesn't tell us why that happened or how it happened, but we can fill in the blanks. Our Old Testament reading from earlier today was from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, which is very clear. This was Israel's confession, right? We here have the Westminster as our confession. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 was like the summary of Israel's confession, of their devotion to Yahweh, to the exclusion of all other gods. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's the exclusion. No other gods. You shall love the Lord your God, meaning him alone, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then besides that, what else was Israel to do with that confession, with that truth? Teach these things to who? Does anyone remember? To your children. Teach them. Teach them. Talk about them when you're sitting at home, when you're walking in the way, when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night. Talk about these things. What things? Who God is. What he has done. Tell your kids about God. About his works, about the salvation he has accomplished on behalf of his people. Tell them. Now, why do you think God gave Israel this command in Deuteronomy 6? It's called the Shema, by the way. Shema is the Hebrew verb for to hear. So it's called the Shema because the first word of verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6 is Shema. Shema Yisrael. Right? Hear, O Israel. God gave that command to his people in Deuteronomy 6 because God knows us, amen? And he knew that if his people did not teach these things to their children, what were their children going to do? Go after other gods. They would abandon God unless they were taught. And why is that? Well, we know why that is. We know that because our fallen, depraved hearts are inclined to idolatry. That's what we do. Leave us to ourselves without God's intervention, gracious intervention, through the application of his word and the work of the Holy Spirit. Leave us to our own fallen flesh, and what are we going to do? We're going to make idols, and we're going to chase after them. We're going to get sucked into the idolatry that the rest of mankind is engaging in. God understood in his wisdom that that's what was going to happen to his people if they did not do what he required of them in Deuteronomy 6. There wouldn't be generational faithfulness in Israel. What would you have? You'd have apostasy. You'd have one generation serving the Lord and then the next generation falling away, which is exactly what happened. So my hypothesis, it's a guess, and it's only a guess because the text does not tell us that this is what happened, but I think it's a safe guess. The generation that preceded the bad generation that fell away didn't obey Deuteronomy 6. They didn't do it. I cannot think of another explanation as to why a generation arose that did not know the Lord or the works that he had done for Israel. How was it possible that they would not have known those things? Only one way that I can imagine of. If you think of another way, you can tell me afterward. Don't tell me now. They weren't told by their fathers. Their fathers did not do what God said in Deuteronomy 6:4. They did not tell their children about God, who he was, what he had done. They did not say to the children, "Children, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." This is what God has done for us. He delivered us from slavery in Egypt. He provided for us through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And then he graciously brought us into the promised land. They didn't tell them. And we know they didn't tell them because the text tells us in verse 10, they did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. I don't know what else to attribute this apostasy to besides fatherly negligence. Fatherly negligence. The fathers did not tell their sons and daughters about the Lord. So there was no generational faithfulness in Israel. Now, before I continue and build on this, let me answer an important question, because it's the title of the sermon, and I'm going to be throwing this phrase around quite a bit this morning. So here's a question I want to wrestle with for a moment. What is generational faithfulness? What am I talking about when I say generational faithfulness? Well, let me just make it very clear and very simple. When I'm talking about generational faithfulness in respect to God's people, I mean the opposite of what we see in Judges 2. How's that for a summary? Does that make sense for everybody? The opposite of this, that's generational faithfulness. So let me define it positively. Instead of pointing to the example of what it is not, let me tell you what it is. What I mean by generational faithfulness is ongoing faithfulness to the Lord from one generation to the next in both doctrine and conduct. That's what I mean. It's very simple. Ongoing faithfulness to the Lord from one generation to the next in both doctrine and conduct. We might put it in these terms also. Christian parents raising faithful Christian children who teach their children to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. Now, is that repeated in the New Testament or is that Old Testament? Is that Old Testament? Well, it's Old Testament, but guess what? It's New Testament, right? What is the first commandment, the greatest commandment? Well, our Lord himself tells us, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. And of course, the second greatest commandment after that is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This summarizes the law and the prophets. This is what our Lord says to us. So the Shema is ours. We're called to obey this. So when the Lord Jesus looked at Deuteronomy 6:4, right? He inspired it through the Holy Spirit. He was a bit familiar with that passage. He thinks it applies to us. He thinks. He says it applies to us. When he said to us, this is the first commandment, he's saying, this applies to you. So when we look at Deuteronomy 6:4, we dare not say to ourselves, well, that's Old Testament, Pastor Nate. Well, yes, it's in the Old Testament, but the principles that are being taught there by God, given to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they are just as binding for you and me as Christian parents as they were for God's people under the Old Covenant. Amen? Does God expect us to promote generational faithfulness with our own children? Yes. How do we know this? Well, Ephesians chapter 6 is our first clue, where Paul tells us that we are to raise our children as if they might not be elect. That's not what he says. We are to raise our children as if they are strangers to the church. That's not what he says. What are we to do? We are commanded. This is not a suggestion or a recommendation, saints. We're commanded to raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's how we're to raise our children. And do you know what it means to raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Well, it in doing that includes going back to Deuteronomy 6 and saying, children, don't run after idols. Children, look at what God did at the Exodus. Look what our Heavenly Father did for His people Israel. Look what He did through Moses. Look what He did through Joshua. Look how Israel responded to Him in chasing after other gods. Children, don't do that. Don't be like those generations' children. Be faithful to the Lord Jesus. Do we have works of the Lord to proclaim to our children? Saints, we have greater works to declare to our children than Joshua did. Amen? What works of the Lord do we have to declare to our children? Not only the Exodus, not only the wandering of Israel in the wilderness, right? Not only the parting of the Red Sea, not only the conquest of the Promised Land. We have the incarnation to declare to our children. We have the death of our Lord to declare to our children. We have His resurrection and His ascension to declare to our Lord. We have the book of Acts to declare to our children, excuse me. We have the book of Acts to declare to our children. All these things that we can say and ought to be saying to our children, look at the works of the Lord. He raised His Son for our justification. Look what God has done. The Exodus was foreshadowing this, children. Look at what God has done. We also see in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 39, where we are told very clearly that the promises of God in Christ are for our children and for all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Our children are included in the number of those who are called by God. That's how we are to regard them. So when it comes to identifying our children and answering the question, you know, how should I treat them? We should ask ourselves another question. And let me ask you, I'll just ask you right now, sitting in the pews, do you think Christ sees your children as belonging to the world or to His kingdom? How do you think He sees them? These children here now. What are your children doing right now? They're participating in the worship of the triune God. Are they praying to Him? Yes. Do they confess their sins? I hope so. I hope so. Well, that answers the question for us. Do they belong to the world, to the rest of mankind, or do they belong in Christ's church? Do they belong in His kingdom? We know the answer to that. And that's really answered for us in Ephesians 6, where we're commanded to raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Raise your children to be Christians, to be faithful Christians. Right? This is what I'm talking about when it comes to generational faithfulness. Doing that, understanding our children, who they are, and how we are to be raising them in Christ, pointing them to Him, to be faithful to Him, teaching them to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. And let me make it a very important distinction here when it comes to defining what I mean by generational faithfulness. I do not mean merely cultural Christians or nominal Christians. What's a nominal Christian? A nominal Christian is a Christian who is Christian in name only, who celebrates Christian holidays, who pays lip service to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, right? Who is a cultural Christian, merely a cultural Christian. Yes, I'm a Christian. I go to church on Christmas and on Easter and maybe a few other times during the year. I have a Bible at home that sits on the bookshelf but never gets opened, right? Many of us here grew up knowing such nominal Christian, cultural Christians who, if you ask them, would say, yes, I'm a Christian, and yet when you observe their life and their doctrine, they had very little concern for the things of Christ, because what they had inherited from their parents was not genuine faithfulness, but a mere facade. And let me ask you something. How has that worked out for our country? Nominal Christianity can never stand the test of time. It always falls to the side. So when I'm talking about generational faithfulness, I am not merely talking about handing down Christian traditions to our kids. That's not what I'm saying. It's far more than that. When I talk about generational faithfulness, I mean teaching our children to love God, to love Him, to see the greatness of what He's accomplished for us in Christ, and to respond to Him with gratitude. I'm also talking about warning them and teaching them the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is something that is so lacking in our society today, and even in the broader body of Christ. You would be hard-pressed to hear any sermons on repentance, warning against the wrath of God, calling the church to repent from their sins. And I think if we're honest, you'd also be hard-pressed to find fathers who would also warn their children against idolatry, who would take their children to the Word of God and say, you see what happened to Israel when they turned away from the Lord? Dear son, dear daughter, don't let that be you. Be warned. No, instead, what we find in our day and age is a lot of soft peddling, a lot of false gospel going around, where there's a lot of affirmation and concern for self-esteem and encouragement, or so-called encouragement, but very little concern for dealing with sin and for warning our children. But do our children need to be warned? Yes, they do need to be warned. They need to be warned against apostasy. They need to be warned against idolatry. If they're not warned, then they're not going to fear the Lord. So it's not only about teaching them about the love of God. Most certainly we teach them about the love of God, but that must also go along with and be inextricably intertwined with teaching them to fear God, so that they will not fall away because they fear the Lord. We have to pass that on to our children by pointing them to the Word of God. So that's what I have in mind when I'm talking about generational faithfulness, raising our sons and daughters to love the Lord their God with everything they are and to fear the Lord as they ought to, and to not be mere nominal Christians or cultural Christians. That's easy. Teaching them to be faithful takes hard work. Something else I want to point to you that's clear to us from the text. And again, I know this sermon sounds like a warning, and it is a bit of a warning, right? But there's also something for us to do that I'll get to here towards the end. Notice, as we see in the text before us, how quickly Israel fell away. It only took one generation. It only took one generation for Israel to abandon God and to chase after other gods, to chase after idols. So as I've mentioned to you previously, as we've been considering what it means to build a Christian culture, I've told you that if we're not intentional in establishing a Christian culture, then a culture will be given to us. Right? So let me expand on that a little bit here. If we don't raise our children to fear the Lord, then they will be drawn away by idols. Amen? We need to recognize that. If we don't raise our children to fear the Lord, then they will be drawn away by idols. If we don't disciple our children, if we don't raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then they are going to be discipled by the world. We have to understand that. So we feel the urgency of it. Saints, we have to fight for our kids. We cannot hit cruise control. We cannot ignore them. We cannot ignore their sin. We cannot simply leave them to themselves. We have to fight for them. Not them. We must not fight against our children. We have to fight for their souls and for their hearts through the Word of God. And we have to contend with courage and strength. That's what it requires to instill generational faithfulness within the church, and it's all by the grace of God, and it's all through the Holy Spirit, and it's all by virtue of the blood of Christ. But it's something that comes through sacrifice. The generation that comes, the leading generation, has to make the sacrifices to disciple the next generation. We have to do the work. And it's not just work, it's love. We have to love them by teaching them the truth, by giving them the fear of the Lord, by pointing them to Christ. And there's a sense in which it's out of our hands. We, and for all of our efforts to raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, we know we can't change their hearts. We cannot cause them to be born again, but we leave that in God's hands and we trust Him with that. He doesn't call us to do what only He can do. He calls us to be faithful and teaching our children the fear of the Lord and pointing them to Christ. And so we have to, in order to feel the urgency, the weight of that responsibility, we need to recognize the consequences of neglecting that responsibility. What will happen if we're not faithful and instilling generational faithfulness in our children? Well, we see what would happen in Judges 2. They'll fall away. And I would suggest to you this morning, this is my theory, it's only a theory, I don't know nearly enough to say it with complete certainty, but I would suggest to you that the unfaithfulness that we see that's so prevalent in the broader body of Christ nowadays is largely due to fatherly neglect of this chief responsibility. That fathers have not taught their children to fear the Lord, and so now their children are growing into adults and they're abandoning Christ. They're abandoning the faith. And we want to blame institutions, we want to blame the church. And the church has responsibility in it as well, because I don't know that the church has been faithfully teaching fathers to be responsible and how they raise their kids. That'll be another sermon in this series. But we need to recognize what's at stake here. When it comes to generational faithfulness, our children are at stake. And not only our children, our grandchildren. And not only our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. You see, if your children don't grow up to know the Lord, and if they follow the example of this generation in Judges 2, who falls away from the Lord, your grandchildren are not going to be raised to fear the Lord and know Christ, correct? And if your grandchildren are not raised to know the Lord and to fear Him and are not taught to do so, that means your great-grandchildren are not going to do that. And then what do you have? You have apostasy and unfaithfulness. Is that what you want? That's not what I want. Now, ultimately, whether or not there's generational faithfulness that comes after me, that's up to the Lord. That's in His hands. And I understand that. But I am called to be faithful. You and I are called to be faithful in how we raise our children. This is one of the reasons why the creeds and the catechisms that we do here at Trinity are important. That's why we do them. They're primarily there for our kids. They're there for us as adults, but they're also there for our children. First and foremost, so that our children will hear these things every Lord's Day and understand that this is the truth. This is the truth. This is the faith that's been handed down once and for all from Christ to His apostles and now to the rest of us. Don't abandon these things. Believe these things. That's why we have our creeds and catechisms. This is why Christian education is of such critical importance to instilling and establishing generational faithfulness with our children. Something we have to understand about education is that it is always discipleship and indoctrination. When you're educating someone, you are indoctrinating them. How so? You are teaching them what to think. You are teaching them how to view the world, how to view God, how to view themselves, how to view human sexuality and things along those lines, right? And so we have to pay attention to those institutions that we entrust our children to for education. So let me ask a question. Why would we allow our children to be educated by institutions that can't tell the difference between men and women? Why would we entrust the education of our children to those institutions who openly mock and blaspheme the name of Christ? Should we? No, we absolutely must not. And we have to make those distinctions. Thinking like this would have been utterly foreign to me 30 years ago. I wouldn't have been thinking in these categories, but because of the growing division that's happening in our society, we're forced to ask these questions. We're forced to recognize that, you know, nominal Christianity does not cut it. And if I want to raise my children to fear God, then I have to pay attention to how they're being educated. I have to pay attention to how they're being indoctrinated. I've got to take responsibility for that. Because if I'm sending them to any institution that is teaching them for 6 to 8 hours a day that Jesus is not Lord, and that boys can be girls and girls can be boys, and that they need not fear God, and that the gospel is oppressive, and the Bible is hateful, and if that's what they're going to receive, 6 to 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, for roughly 12 years, then should I be shocked if they turn out rejecting Christ? And saying the same thing that they've been taught to say? No. Of course, I'm talking about public education here, right? So we have to take responsibility for these things, and we have to recognize our response, our need, our children's need for us to teach them to fear the Lord. Something else we need to look for, and we need to strive to do as we pursue generational faithfulness as a church, trying to establish and build this faithful Christian culture. We want to pay attention to the trajectory of our children's lives. You've got to know your kids. It's very simple, right? It's not only a matter of teaching them the Bible and teaching them the catechisms and taking them to church. That's all essential, but there's a relational aspect there that has to be in place. You've got to know them. You've got to take the time. You've got to spend the time talking to them, walking through things with them. As they're struggling with sin, as they have questions, as they are facing problems that seem intractable in the moment, you have got to be right there with them in the trenches every step of the way. This is what's required in order to establish generational faithfulness. There's no easy fixes, and if there's no shortcuts when it comes to this work. Our kids need us to be there for them day in and day out so that we can know their hearts, so that we can know where they're heading with Christ. We should be able to answer, for those of us who have kids, we should be able to answer, where are they headed? What's their trajectory? Do they know the Lord? Are they walking in faithfulness to Him? We should know. And if you find yourself saying, I'm not sure, that's a problem. But it's a problem that can be remedied. And as we're doing this work with our children, there's a trajectory we want to see. And do you know what that trajectory is? It's very simple. We want to see them doing better than us. Amen? And I don't mean just financially, right? And I don't just mean in terms of their position in life. I'm speaking in terms of sanctification. What I want to see in my children, as I want them to be free from the same sins and weaknesses and failures that I have been guilty of. I don't want them to follow in my footsteps in that regard. You often hear of generational sin, right? You don't have to raise your hand, but many of us have heard of generational sin. You've heard the phrase, it runs in the family, right? And many of us can see that in ourselves. We see our own sins, and we look back to our own parents and to their parents before them, and we know, well, I know where I got that from. I know why I sin in that way, because I was taught to sin in that way. I know where I got that weakness from. I inherited that weakness. And it was never corrected. I was never taught to repent from it. I don't want my children to repeat my sins and my mistakes. Amen? And this is what we want to see happening as we're pursuing generational faithfulness in the church. We want to see our children delivered from our foolishness. And you know what that requires doing with your kids? It requires a boatload of humility. That means you need to sit down with your kids when they're old enough to understand, and things are calm, and the laundry's done, right? In other words, you're not buried in the busyness of family life. When you have a moment, you've got to sit down with them from time to time, and you've got to explain to them your failures. You've got to explain to them your sins. As far as they can handle it, exercise wisdom, but you've got to tell them. You've got to own it. You've got to say, son, if you're a dad with a son, son, these are the ways in which I have sinned. These are the failures that I am guilty of. These are the mistakes that I have made. I don't want you to repeat them. I want you to conquer them. I want you to put them to death. The things that have ensnared me, I don't want them to be a snare to you. So here they are. Beware. Repent from them. Same thing with our daughters. But this is a hard and humbling talk. That's why I said it's hard work. It's humbling work. It's sacrificial work. But it's essential. Here's what it also means to instill generational faithfulness. When we sin against our kids, because we do, we got to own that. We've got to confess that to them. We have to provide them with an example of what it means to confess our sins to one another. Because many of us have grown up with that not happening. Where sin is not confessed, it's not dealt with, it's swept under the rug, and you just go back to life as normal. That breeds bitterness, and eventually it breeds apostasy and hypocrisy. So we've got to confess our sins to our children. We have to show them what it's like to be a faithful Christian. To be a faithful Christian starts with the honest confession of sin to God in Christ. And this is what we want to see in our children. Not an ongoing car wreck of them making the same disaster, committing the same sins and failures we are guilty of. We want to see them even being even more faithful than we have been. We want to see a growing faithfulness in them. And then we want to see that trajectory improve even with our grandchildren. We're not looking for perfection, but sanctification. I'll close by saying this. Obviously, our children are vital to building a Christian culture. If they don't love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, strength, and mind, if we're not teaching them to love and fear the Lord, then they won't do it. And we won't have generational faithfulness here at Trinity. We'll have something of a repeat of what we see in Judges 2. But if we trust God and if we do the work, then we can trust that we will see ongoing faithfulness, not only in our generation, but in the generation to come, as long as we're willing to be faithful. So this is the final thing I want to say to you before we pray. Don't give up, parents, fathers, mothers. Do not give up in your work in the home, in your work to instill generational faithfulness in your children. Persevere in leading your children to Christ. You know, I've been a pastor for almost 20 years, and one of the greatest struggles parents face is the struggle to not give up, because raising kids can be very hard. And so you want to give up. And what does it look like when a parent gives up? They stop trying. They put up their hands in the air. They give up. And they just leave their children to themselves. Instead of leading them with patience, abiding with them. Because oftentimes what you can find when you're raising your kids, right, is that they can be resistant. Is that true? Can children be resistant to correction? You know, right? If you're trying to do family devotions and you have little ones, right? I've had so many dads say, "Pastor, I'm trying to do family devotions, but like I can only get like 3 minutes into it, and then the kids are off, you know, tearing around the house or something. They're distracted. It's hard, right?" It's like, yes, I know. Keep it going. Keep up. Keep at it. Don't just throw in the towel. Be faithful. When you're working with your children, and say one of them is really struggling with a particular sin. Maybe it's a sin of the heart, right? It's a particular kind of attitude, maybe, or there's a bad habit that's just very stubborn, and you keep addressing it, and it's not stopping, and repentance isn't coming, and you're not sure what to do. Let me encourage you to stay at it, and stay at it with patience, stay at it with grace, stay at it with firmness, but don't give up. This is what's essential to instilling generational faithfulness in our children. It's us being there, showing up, continually pointing them to Christ, pointing them back to His Word with patience and grace and humility. We need our creeds. We need our catechisms. Yes, most certainly we need our confessions. We need to keep doing all the things we are doing here. But what we are doing at home, let me tell you, that is where the battle is won. That is where the battle is won. Parents, you're going to fall short. You already know this, but I'll just acknowledge it, right? You're going to fall short as you're leading your kids. You're going to lose your temper. You're going to sin against them. You're going to correct them harshly. Or you're going to fail to correct them. You're going to set a bad example. All these things are going to happen. And the last thing that I or any of the elders want you to think is that, well, I just need to hide all of this because if I'm going to be at Trinity, then I need to put on this facade of being a perfect parent and having a perfect family because my house is in order. Listen, having an orderly house and faithful kids, please understand me, it does not mean having sinless children, right? It does not mean having a perfect house. You're going to struggle. Listen to me. Everyone struggles. All parents fail. Families fight. Parents and children fight. Saints, this is messy work, amen? It's messy and muddy and hard. And sometimes it brings you to the end of yourself. Don't give up. Be honest. If you need help parenting, ask for it. Ask for it. When you sin, as I've already said, with your kids, own it with them. And then get back up and keep going. Acknowledge your sin with them. If they're sinning, deal with it. And if you feel like you haven't gotten anywhere, trust God. Be patient. Have faith. As you have to be patient with your children and pointing them to Christ, always remember, just stop and ask yourself, how much patience has God shown me?
Amen.
Right? I don't think any of us would stand before the Lord and say, "Father, what a wonderful son I've been to you. I've been so faithful, not stubborn at all. You've never had to correct me, and I've never been resistant to your will." What a lie. You and I both know what miscreants we can be, what unruly children we can be. Amen? So when your children are unruly, don't lose heart. Don't be ashamed. Remember who you are. Remember what kind of child you are to God the Father. And remember how He responds to you. With kindness, with firmness, with discipline, but always in good measure, never over the top, never harsh. And be to your children what God has been to you. Saints, if we will do this, if we will strive to be the kind of fathers, if you're a dad, to be the kind of parents to our children as God is to us, then we will see generational faithfulness. Then we will see here at Trinity, in the generations to come, We will see 50 years from now, 100 years from now, when we are have long been with the Lord, Lord willing, our grandkids and our great-grandkids will be sitting in these same pews, confessing these same creeds and catechisms, and singing these same songs. Isn't that a glorious vision? Amen?
Amen.
Is this what we want to see happen? Let's ask God. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for what a patient and kind Father you are. Lord, we see what happened in the book of Judges. And Lord, it gives us fear. It sobers us, Lord. Help us to be warned by it. We pray that we be chastened, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that this example that's been written down for us, that it would compel us to be faithful parents ourselves, to teach our children to love the Lord and to fear Him. We pray, Lord, that you would be at work in the hearts of our children, that you would please draw them to your Son and saving faith, that you would fill them with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, our desire is to establish generational faithfulness here at Trinity. It is our prayer that our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren would also serve you faithfully, and Father, that they would be even more faithful to you than we have been. Would you please grant this to us, and please grant to us the willingness and the strength through Christ to do the work and make the sacrifices that must be done and that must be made in order to pass that on to our children, Lord. Help us to love them faithfully for your glory. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Saints, as we seek to establish generational faithfulness unto God here at Trinity, one of the key things we must do is to teach our children what it means to come to this table in a worthy manner. Our children must understand that coming to the Lord's table requires us to come in humility before Christ, to come in repentance, to come in dependency upon Him, not to come in presumption, not to come in unrepentant sin, and not to come in rebellion against Christ. We have to ingrain this and instill this within them. What does it mean to be a worthy participant in the Lord's table? It means, first and foremost, to humble ourselves before Christ and to recognize Him as Lord, to recognize the sanctity of His body and blood and what He's accomplished through them. It means to submit ourselves, body and soul, to Him in every area of our life without qualification, owning Him, recognizing Him as our King and as our Redeemer. Teach this to your children as you bring them to the Lord's table. Teach them to trust in Christ and to submit themselves to Him so that they might participate in a worthy manner. Saints, every Lord's Day we pray for revival and reformation in our nation, and we should. We ask God to pour out His Spirit upon our nations so that sinners might repent and turn to Christ in saving faith and tear down their idols with their own hands. Something we have to recognize, though, is that neither you or I have the influence to change the entire country. Amen?
Amen.
That is in the hands of Christ. He alone has the power and the ability to accomplish that. So we have to focus on what we are able to do rather than being troubled by what we are not able to do. What are we able to do? Here's something. We are able to faithfully love, teach, and instruct and correct the children of this church. We are able to do that. We have influence over them. We can show them Christ. And you know something? One day those children will grow up to be adults. And if they're following after us and we've shown them how to be faithful to the Lord Jesus, they also will be faithful. And if you see this happening at churches around the country, do you know what we're going to see? A growth in the number of faithful Christians there are in our society. So we should not only be focused on evangelism and praying for revival, we should not abandon those things by any means, and we should always be praying for them, but where must we begin? If we want to see transformation, if we want to see Christ glorified in our society, if we want to see our culture reformed and revived in Christ, where does it begin? It begins here. It begins in our homes by teaching our children to be faithful to Christ. And He has given us all that we need in order to do so. Amen?
Amen.
So saints, let's go forth and do so by God's grace in Christ. Now receive the benediction from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Amen.
Amen.
Saints, go in peace.